bless you, Phil.
Hi, guys. Always a blessing to be here. My name is Pastor Phil Davis, and I've been an assistant pastor at various Calvary chapels since 1985. And let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, I love the Old Testament because it is so rich. And a lot of folks want to, you know, look to the New Testament, and there's times where they say, well, you know, the Old Testament is kind of hard to understand, but there's so much. And I love listening to Pastor Chuck Smith on the tapes and things that we have, because when he went through the Bible, he did not skip around. I mean, he looked at every part of the Old Testament, because there's just so much in there. So this morning we're going to look at a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 6 through 14. So if we're all there, I'll go ahead and read this. 1 Samuel 14, 6 through 14. And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, "Come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised." These were Philistines, and a garrison was just a area of defense that the Philistines had set up. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. We will make ourselves known to them. They will become aware that we're down here. If they say thus to us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." So this is kind of a mocking thing. They're saying, look, the Hebrews have created holes to hide themselves, and so now a few of them are coming out of their holes. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and on his feet, and his armor bearer after them, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. You know, there are several things to notice about this passage. First off, the first thing that I saw was, where was the rest of Israel? Where was everybody else? There was a garrison here, and it was only two men that saw the opportunity. So why were Jonathan and his armor bearers the only ones? Why were they the only ones to see that there was an opportunity here to have a victory? You know, that's often the way it is in the church. There's a saying that says that 5% of the congregation do 95% of the work in the church. You know, there's opportunity for everyone. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that the Spirit of God has given each one of us a spiritual gift to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. So we're all equipped. Each one of us have everything we need in order to accomplish great things for the kingdom. But oftentimes, blinded to what our opportunities are. Unfortunately, the other 95% are content to sit back and just continue to get fed. You know, there's the illustration of water. You know, if water isn't flowing, what happens to it? Anybody? It becomes stagnant, right? If water isn't flowing, there's God, the Spirit of God is filling us up all the time. We get taught the Word of God. We get to overflowing, and we should be taking that, what we've received, and giving it out to others. But when we just sit back and hold it in, it's not moving, and it becomes stagnant within us. We've got to have that continual moving of what the Spirit of God is giving us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm going to read through 29, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And the reason why he's done this, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." So the Lord has taken the foolish things, and I can testify that this is true because I'm one of those foolish things. I am, what Pastor Jerry Brown has said is, he says, you know, we're all knuckleheads, and he confesses that he was one of the biggest knuckleheads. You know, he was one of the biggest dope dealers in that area in where U-Turn for Christ in Romaland is. He was, you know, he was the kingpin when it came to, you know, drug distribution. And he had a, you know, he had a massive, you know, outreach into it with other people because of his drug dealings. But because of all that, the Lord got a hold of him, and what a transformation, what a testimony to see when the Lord can work in the life of a man such as that. So we all have a calling to serve our Lord and Master, don't we? We all have a calling upon us. You know, if he's your Lord, then what does that make you? It makes you the servant, right? And the servant does what his master tells him to. And so we need to be looking to the Lord for instruction. What are you telling me to do, Lord? Give me, open up my eyes so I can see what opportunities you're presenting to me today. What are my opportunities? I was talking to a brother earlier, and he was sharing with us about how this one person that he knew was aware of him. He'd been a Christian for 27 years or something like this, and he knew the brother, and he knew what kind of, you know, life he was living, but he never shared with him about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And you know, we all have opportunities, that we need to be aware of those things and ask the Lord, "Lord, show me." John 4 35. The apostle says, this is the Lord speaking, and he says, "Say not ye that they are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you," Jesus speaking, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And in verse 36, "And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." There's already plenty of opportunity for us. You know, we can't sit there and go, "Well, you know, nobody's ever asked me to serve. Nobody's ever asked me to get involved." Well, you know what? There's opportunity in your church. There's opportunity at U-Turn for Christ. There's opportunity in other through the Okidoni. Pastor Dad just gave us some information about a new work they're trying to do in Irvine, you know, and who knows what God's going to do in that area. You know, there's opportunity to be involved. Lift up your eyes and look at the opportunity before you. The Spirit has called you to serve in some fashion. Don't miss out on a potential victory. You know, in 1985, I was serving at a Calvary Chapel as an assistant pastor, and my wife had always told me, I'll call to the mission field. And I said, no. I was content to be right where I was at, you know, doing what I was doing in that particular location, and I just felt like, you know, this is what God has planned for, you know, for us. Well, I went to a pastor's conference up at Twin Peaks. And Pastor Chuck Smith, at the end of the conferences, always gave the missionaries an opportunity, because here's all these pastors gathered, right? And their churches represented oftentimes are looking for what, you know, what kind of outreach they might be able to help support as a church. And that's really a sign of a healthy church, when they're looking for opportunities. What else can we do, Lord? We want to minister to this community, but, you know, we want to expand our borders too. So what other opportunities might there be? So Pastor Chuck gave them all an opportunity to come up and share about the work that God was doing in their particular area or their particular country in the world. And so this guy gets up and he starts reading this letter about Micronesia and about the need there, and that there were a lot of people that have come to faith, but they have no leadership, no pastors, no churches, no Calvaries, to go to. And you know what? The Lord just got a hold of me that day through that letter being read. And he told me, he spoke to me, and he said, you know, I'm going to take you to Micronesia. And 6 months later, my wife and I and my two boys, and she was actually three because she was pregnant with my third son, and 14 boxes. We had sold everything and reduced everything we had down to 14 boxes. And we were on our way to Guam. And we went there and did a church plant and spent 2 years on Guam. And, you know, the Lord showed me the opportunity. And, you know, he's showing you guys opportunities. You have, you know, all you have to do is open your eyes and ask the Lord, give me vision. Give me vision to see the direction you want to take me, the plan you have for my life. The other thing to notice in the passage in 1 Samuel is that the odds were not in their favor. You know, they didn't realize how many people were up there, but it turned out that there were 20, and there's only two of them, right? And not only that, but the Philistines occupy the high ground. And for those of you who know anything about military, you know, tactics, you know, possessing the high ground, you have a great advantage over your enemy, because they have to come up towards you, and you're usually, dug in and protected while your enemy is exposed. While your enemy is exposed. So the benefit is to have the high ground. So they were at a strategic disadvantage. And what did they do? They crawled up on their hands and knees. Well, listen, if you are going to fight a battle and you're going up and you have to crawl on your hands and knees, where are you going to hold your weapons? You know, your weapon is not going to be in your hands, and you're not going to have be prepared. You're going to have to, you know, at some point grab the weapon out. So they were at a disadvantage just because of what the situation they were in. But what is that when God is on your side? Like we said, God has already equipped you. He's given you everything you need to be victorious. And if God's before us, who can be against us? You know, the enemy has, he's a liar. And he'll try to tell you things. He'll try to convince you that he's going to wipe you out. I remember in Pilgrim's Progress, you guys ever read that? Anybody here? Pilgrim's Progress is such a great allegory because it shows us so many things that are so true about the Christian life. And there's that one point where Christian's starting out again on his way to go to the celestial city, and he sees the path, and there's two lions up ahead that are, snarling and looking like they're going to rip him up. And so fear sets in because he sees the two lions on the path. But then the person that's there, that's helping him get on his way, said, "Don't worry about it. The lions are chained, and they cannot reach those that are, if you stay on the path, they can't reach you." And, First Peter says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I shared this before. I watch a lot of, anybody watch animal programs on TV, and stuff like that? I have never seen a lion, when it's seeking its prey, roar. They don't do that. Instead, they try to sneak up on him, right? What does a lion do when he's roaring? He's trying to intimidate. He's trying to put fear in the hearts of other male lions or whatever. He's trying to, let them know, I'm the one, I have this territory, it's mine. And that's what the enemy's trying to do to you. He's trying to intimidate you and cause you to be ineffective, to cause you to sit there in fear and trembling and not move forward. And you don't have to worry about the enemy. You don't have to worry about that because God has already done a work in him. Satan has had his teeth pulled. He's, the worst he can do is gum you to death, right? He cannot hurt you. All you have to do is just, this is the Lord's business. Let the Lord be God, and he can take care of this stuff. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then in Matthew 18, in verse 19, he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Pastor Dan mentioned this. So what did Jonathan do? He took his armor bearer with him. He went out and he took his armor bearer and he said, let's go up because I believe that the Lord's going to do a work here, a work in here. And then in Luke 10, chapter 1, it says that he sent them out by twos. Jesus, when he was sending out his followers, he sent them out by two. When I was at Calvary Chapel Paris, I was there for 17 years before we came to Calvary Chapel Romoland. Every Labor Day, we used to go down to Mexico to do some work. And one of the things we did is we did evangelism in the park. And, being in Mexico, we would have those that spoke Spanish. And we utilized them and we put them with a non-speaking Spanish person, in our church, so that we had two of them on a corner in the four corners of the park. And then when the one speaking Spanish would be sharing, the English-speaking brother or sister would be praying. And so it was a very effective way to do ministry. When we would go to the Oaxacan Indian camp, we would, we learned, because in the past what we would do is we would open up the vehicle and we would distribute stuff from the vehicles, but that just seemed to be non-effective, and we wound up, because they were needy, they would come and they would try to grab stuff, and we would wound up feeling like we were policemen having to, say no, 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 and all this. And so instead, the Lord showed me that we need to go by twos into their homes where there was plywood and cardboard, and this was how they lived. And so we would send them with rice and beans, bags of rice and beans and the Word of God. And we would go to their homes and share with them. And it was a much more effective way to serve. And the Lord did this. He sent them out by twos because he knew it was an effective way to minister. And Jonathan did too. So listen again to what Jonathan tells his armor bearer in verse 6 of 1 Samuel. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, just because you're not in a huge group, you know, going down to Mexico to do ministry doesn't mean that God can't use you. Maybe the Lord wants to send you and another brother to that area to do ministry. Or maybe it's in your own neighborhood. Maybe it's your own, from your own church. Maybe it's the people that are living two blocks away from where you're meeting. Maybe those are the ones that the Lord wants to reach. And he can use the two of you to go out. And so don't just wait and say, "Well, I'm not going to go out and do anything because I don't have a big, huge group to go with me." The Lord doesn't need tons of people to get his work done. He can use each one of us. And he wants to use each one of us. The last thing we want to see is that both of them had an active hand in this victory. Jonathan slew on his way up, and the armor bearer came after him and mopped up anything Jonathan may have missed. And this is often the way that the Lord will work. We may not be the first to go into the spiritual battle, but there is opportunity to support others who are on the front line. I have never been called to be a senior pastor. I am content to be what Pastor Romaine was for Pastor Chuck, which is a helper, to be an assistant, to support our senior pastor, because that's his calling. And the role of the assistant is to support, but also be an information gatherer, to give the senior pastor all the things that he needs to do the ministry that God's called him to, and to help him and equip him in the ministry that he's called to. So, really important for us to look at the opportunities to support others who are on the front lines. You know, there are many missionaries who have answered the call to foreign fields and even within our own nation, and they need our prayerful and financial support. You know, Pastor Dan Wright has been faithful to the calling that the Lord placed upon him years ago to begin this particular ministry. You know, the prayer breakfast is so important, to come to a place where we can gather together as brothers and to put our focus upon the Lord, like Pastor Dan was saying, you know, to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is that we're here for our Lord and Master, and we're here to equip ourselves and be prepared for whatever it is that God's going to call us to. You know, we come here so not so that we can feed, although that's a certainly a great part of it. And this is, man, brothers, I tell you what, this is the bottom right here, isn't it? These folks know how to put on a feed. And if you go away from here hungry, it's your own fault. It's not because they didn't give you enough. They certainly provide more than enough for us, right? But this calling here for this ministry is what the Lord gave Pastor Dan. And he saw the opportunity, and he went after it. And we see faithful Christians like Renee and Isabel and Pastor Fernando and others who have come along as armor bearers to join in the battle. You know, they saw that there was an opportunity, and they said, "Yes, go ahead, Dan, go for it, and we're going to support you in this." So the opportunity is always there for us. You know, when Jonathan started his day, it did not appear to be anything out of the ordinary. It was just a normal day. But that is often how God will work. He can take the ordinary and he can make it extraordinary. He can take the little we have and he can multiply it. And he can feed thousands with the little bit that we have if we're just willing to give it our lives over to him. He just needs you and I to be willing to be used for his purposes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words. Thank you for the opportunities that you place before us, Lord. We need to recognize that we are your servants, and we're here to be used by you for the kingdom. And so give us boldness, Lord. Help us not to shrink in fear when we see the obstacles. There's obstacles always. There's always going to be those things that look overwhelming, Lord, but you have given us everything we need to be victorious. So we pray, God, that you would just lead and guide us, that you would strengthen us in our faith and encourage us to go for the opportunities that we have in front of us. Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, we just pray that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would purify our minds, that we would put our attention upon you, Lord Jesus, and what you've given us to do and accomplish, and we just are blessed to be able to partake at your table in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Renee's going to hand out the elements, and Pastor Fernando is going to lead us in a song as they're being passed out.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Thank you for waiting for the going on there. Okay.
Amazing love, how can it be that you actually would die for me? Amazing love, I know true, and you find joy to honor me in the world.
You guys in something. You know, oftentimes when you know that you're going to share, the Holy Spirit starts to give you something well in advance. And 4 months ago, the Lord gave me this particular message for you. So it's for it's for all of us to just remember that the Spirit of God is wanting to do a work in each one of us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, there's one of the seven great I Ams of the Gospel of John. And it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." When we take the wafer, the bread, you know, when Jesus handed out the elements to the disciples, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," I think there's a few things that the Lord wanted us to remember. One of the things is that he is everything we need physically. He is everything that we need. You know, we take the bread and it's nourishment. And all of the cultures and civilizations in this world are all built around some type of a bread. There's different types. In the South America and some of the Hispanic places, it's tortillas, isn't it? It's a type of bread. And the different cultures have all had different types of grains that they made into bread. And so they call bread the staff of life. But Jesus said, "I am everything that you need physically. You know, I am the one that's going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you if we just put our faith and trust in him. And he'll take care of every need we have in this temporal world. He'll take care of that if we put our faith and trust in him." And I can bear testimony of that, brothers and sisters, because there's been times where I was stretched to the limit. And I said, "Lord, where's the next check going to come in from? Where's the next, how am I going to provide for my family?" And, you know, there was a time where I was on unemployment because I had been laid off. And I had come to the end of my unemployment. And I had been telling all these brothers, they said, "You know, we're glad to see your trust in the Lord." And telling me, wow, what a testimony it was for them that I was trusting the Lord for all this. Well, when I got to the end of the last check, I turned to the Lord and I said, "Lord, I've tried to be faithful through all this, but now would be a really good time for you to work, you know, because I don't know where the money's going to come from." And because, well, the Lord had a plan. And within 2 weeks, somebody that I had interviewed with that I had just never heard from, and I figured, you know, I'll never hear from them and stuff. They gave me a call and had me come in for another interview and stuff. So God's always working. He's always in the background. He's going to take care of your every need. You can trust the Lord. So let's thank the Lord and partake of the bread, and then we'll take the cup. Father God, thank you for the representation of your Son, Jesus, and how he is sufficient for every need. And he provides for everything that we want and need in our lives. And Father, help us to continue to look towards our Savior for the completed work of the cross and just his body broken for us and the representation through the bread. And thank you for his continual provision for everything we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 20, talking about Moses and saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And then verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." It was important for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross and for him to shed his blood for us so that we might have remission of sin. You know, we were again sharing at breakfast this morning, and really important to remember what it was that Jesus went through. And it says in that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, that he shed, as it was, great drops of blood. And I personally believe it wasn't just the looking at what he was going to suffer on and on the cross and the beatings and all that. But there was another element of that, and that is he was the perfect lamb, had never experienced sin. But he took on all the sins of the world. Everything that was ever done, where God had said that this is a commandment and people broke the commandments, where all of the, think about the most ugly things we see in the world, child pornography, you know, people, cruelty, man's inhumanity to man. He took all that upon himself. He never experienced that, but he took it all upon himself. And I think if you think about what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think part of what stressed him to that point was the fact that he knew he was going to take on all of this ugliness upon himself, the perfect lamb. And so when we look at this verse, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood had to be shed. And so he willingly took this upon himself, took all of the sins and sacrificed himself on the cross. So when we partake of the cup, we're remembering what the Lord did for us spiritually. Not only is he our sufficiency temporally, but he's also our sufficiency spiritually. So as we partake, you know, the Lord wants us to remember what he did for us. And the thing that's really cool, and Pastor Chuck used to say, is if you were the only one, only sinner, Jesus still would have died for you. He died for everyone in the world, but he would have died for you because he loves you that much and he cares about you. The Father cares about you. He wants you to be part of his eternal kingdom. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or something's not right, now's the time to sit there and ask the Lord. Why don't we take some time and do that right now? Father God, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know where we've blown it. You know where we've failed. And we ask that you would just cleanse us of our sins and draw us to you right now. And Spirit of God, fill us to overflowing and direct us.